From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled Divine Vindication and Vengeance, part of a series of studies in the book of Acts. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
Our text for this morning comes from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. These words show us that contentment is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soil. We need not sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they are indigenous to earth. And so we need not teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of the earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be the garden and all the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven, and if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it, and even then we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in us. Paul says, I have learned to be content, as much as to say he did not know how at one time. It cost him some pains to attain to the mystery of that great truth. No doubt he sometimes thought he had learned, and then broke down. And when at last he had attained unto it, and could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, he was an old gray-headed man upon the borders of the grave, a poor prisoner shut up in Nero's dungeon at Rome. We might well be willing to endure Paul's infirmities and share the cold dungeon with him, if we too might by any means attain unto his good degree. Do not indulge the notion that you can be contented without learning, or learn without discipline. It is not a power that may be exercised naturally, but a science to be acquired gradually. We know this from experience. Brother, hush that murmur, natural though it be, and continue a diligent pupil in the college of content.
I trust in God, I trust in God.
Over me.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is expounding chapter 12. The apostle James had been murdered by King Herod, and Peter had been imprisoned to await his own execution. Dr. Cairns has been emphasizing that what happened to these two apostles was for the glory of God, a truth that should guide the lives of all of God's people. The wicked Herod acted the fool by not taking God into account. At the same time, the scripture presents a wonderful picture of the church at prayer. The narrative contains many important lessons for the Christian life. Herod laid his evil plans, but the God of heaven and earth had something else in mind. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message called Divine Vindication and Vengeance.
My friend, it's always the mark of anti-Christianism that it takes the worship of God. That's exactly what was happening here. He was a fool. He thought himself to be invincible. But he soon found out rather differently. How many fools there are walking about today? how many people who maybe don't go as far as this man yet feel that they are strong, healthy, yes, in a measure, invincible. They need not to think about the gospel. They don't need to stop and consider their ways. They don't need to take cognizance of the gospel warning to repent and be converted. They don't need to take the warning about hell and eternity without Christ. They're virile, they're strong, they're invincible. Man, that's playing the fool, because with the breath of his nostrils, God can just wipe out that strong life and body of yours and leave you in a lost sinner's hell. It's the fool who boasts of his strength when he hasn't the strength of a straw caught in a hurricane. Then you'll see his folly in that he thought he could destroy, and this was for purely political purposes, which I'll not try to describe or define this morning. For purely political purposes, he thought he could destroy the people of God. And he made the big mistake of not looking beyond them to see the God who operated back of them. My friend, there are still people like that in the world today. I don't want to preach about people who are not here. It could be that you are here, and the people of God to you are the butt of every jest and joke. It could be that to be a Christian is something that is merely worthy of laughter. My friend, it is a fool who would look at God's people, and I'm not going to say that every professing Christian or even every real Christian is perfect. In fact, I'm willing to say not one of them is perfect. This side of heaven, their perfection is in Christ. Soon it will be theirs in the body when they are with the Lord for all eternity. But while you look at God's people and you find them only a butt of every joke, mocking jest, my friend, let me tell you, back of them there lies the eternal God. Back of them there operates God, who created all things out of nothing, whose very word can cause things to come into existence, and whose very word can bring sinners down to perdition. This man was a fool in that he took no notice of God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There are some who would not dare to say it with their lips. There are some, and they wouldn't dare to be such a fool as to try and prove. I don't want to get into this morning, but logically, philosophically, the totally impossible proposition that there is no God. Within the confines of the laws of logic, that's an impossible proposition. Your Madeleine Murray O'Hares are fools then, dressed up to look otherwise. While you may not be such a fool as to try and say that and prove it, nonetheless, in your heart, you could be sitting here this morning and you're saying, no God! No God. My friend, that's Herod's folly. And what a folly it is. Then you'll notice his folly, because he was a time server and a man pleaser. Verse 3. Because he sought please the Jews, he took Peter and was about to slay him as well. Because he sought please the Jews. This led to his downfall, as you'll read a little later. In verse 21, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god. Secular history gives just about the same account. He came out in a great suit of wrought silver. And there in the beautiful surroundings of Caesarea, with the bright eastern sun lighting upon it, he dazzled the people with his appearance, and he dazzled them with his oratory. He pleased them, and how he reveled in it. He was a man pleaser. He was a time server. And he was a fool. Because, my friend, let me tell you, the things which are seen, they are temporal. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. The Bible says very, very clearly, Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It's eternity that you should be dealing with, not time. There are some of you here this morning and you're making preparation for tomorrow. You're making preparation for your life. You're making preparation for your home. You're making preparation for your business. You're taking time about tomorrow. And you're taking no thought of God's eternity. My friend, tomorrow's sun may never dawn upon you. Where will you be in eternity? That's the question. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Do you ever ask yourself, what would Herod give to purchase his soul out of hell? What would Herod give to exchange hell for heaven? What would Herod give to get out of the burnings of the pit? What would you give 5 seconds after you die to escape hell? Don't be a fool. This tyrant was a fool. Very quickly, let's notice the torture. Verses 1 and 2, he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, here are the anonymous sufferers for the cause of Jesus Christ. We don't know them, but the Lord does. My, it's nice to know that the Church of Christ is made up of little people. Every day in our home, we like to read a little portion of devotional study from C.H. Spurgeon's pen. It just shows you how ecumenical a Bible believer is. I think Spurgeon the Baptist has a lot to teach every Presbyterian and everybody else. If you don't read Spurgeon, you should. But he was just saying how that God has promised to bless the small and the great, the little and the great. It's not the great and the little. It's the little and the great. God's church is made up of little people. For every great man, there's a million little men. And behind every great man, there's an army of little people. Someday I'll take the opportunity, as I've done in the past, to preach on what the Bible says about little people. Here they are, the unknown, the unobserved sufferers and witnesses for Jesus Christ, the people who could never gain the eminence, and yet they are, humanly speaking, the very stuff of which the church is made. My friend, never think because you're not a preacher, because you're not a singer, because you're not a musician, because you're not an orator, because you're not a person who can stand up in front of a crowd, that there's no real place for you in the Church of Christ. My friend, if everybody was a preacher, where would the audience be? If everybody wanted to perform, where would the hearers be? If everybody was at the front, where would the back seats ever be filled? My friend, let's get it clearly. You are part of a living organism, the Church of Jesus Christ, and like the living organism of your body, it's made up of a great number of little cells, and every one of them in God's sight has its place and its importance. You will notice then that he took James and slew him. From chapter 9, verse 31, we learn that there had been a period of calm after Saul of Tarsus had ravaged the church, but now that is replaced by a program of persecution. Three things: he vexed the Christians, he slew James, and he took Peter. Now, there's something very surprising here, and something very interesting. Did you ever stop and ponder? There's only one apostle in the New Testament of whose martyrdom we read, and that's James, the brother of John. He was not only the first apostle to die, he's the only one whose death is recorded in Scripture. Now, go back a couple of chapters, and you'll find when Stephen was martyred, you have the whole 7th chapter giving you the surrounding details, and then there's another reference in chapter 8. Now, Stephen was only a deacon. Here comes the first of the apostles to be murdered and martyred. And that whole story is dispatched in one sentence. There's not another word here in this chapter. He's gone. In fact, in the original, there are just two words which tell you of the violent death. That's all. The rest are surrounding them, of course, but two words. that actually describe the death of James. Now, he was a great man, and he died for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it is surprising, and it certainly is interesting to me, that the Lord, in his wisdom, gives it such very, very little mention. Why? Well, we can only surmise that. But I think it's interesting to go back to the book of Matthew, in chapter 20. And you remember there from verse 20 through to verse 23, you have these words, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons," that's the mother of this James and his brother John, "worshipping him, desiring a certain thing of him, and he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my sons may sit the one in thy right hand, and the other in thy left in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able." What significant words they are. We are able. "And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit in my right hand and in my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it's prepared of my Father." James wanted the preeminence. Now I believe that the Holy Ghost had purged that out of him. But he wanted the preeminence. And the only preeminence that the Lord gave him was the preeminence of suffering. That's all. Sometimes when people aspire to great office in the Church of Christ, they don't know what they're aspiring to. Sometimes when we pray that God will make us great in his service, we don't really know what we're asking. Certainly when James thought of preeminence, he thought of position, he thought of prestige, he thought of people bowing and scraping to him, and God was going to have none of that. The only preeminence he got was to be the first apostle to be martyred. There's no glory other than that. Now that's not to say he didn't die in a glorious way. Actually, in the very early church, in the sub-apostolic age, as it's called, the story was very rife, and it was fully accepted through the churches that the very man who had appeared as James's accuser, when he saw the demeanor and the testimony of this man of God, he went with tears, brokenhearted, first bowed at the knees at the feet of Christ and called for mercy, went to the judges and said that he had been in sin and he had accepted the Christ whom James preached, and for his trouble was beheaded alongside of the apostle. Be that as it may, I'm sure that James died, and died gloriously, as the people of God did when God called them to go through those days. But the fact remains, God and his word doesn't give him any other glory than the glory of suffering. There's a solemn thought here. I think you should see this. James had vowed, "I'm able to drink the cup that you drink of. I'm able to be baptized with the baptism you're baptized with." James had vowed that he would follow the Lord in all that was signified by those terms, the cup and the baptism. Now the Lord calls on him to fulfill his vow. My friend, it is a solemn thing to vow to God. Solemn thing. It's a solemn thing to consecrate your life to the Lord. Now, a believer can never be happy unless his life is consecrated to the Lord. But I want to tell you, there always comes the time when the Lord calls the vows in, when the Lord calls the promises home, and he says, now comes the time for fulfillment. Maybe you're here this morning and you've given your life to the Lord, but you're not really living for the Lord. There's been a time in the past and you've said, "Lord, I vow my life away to thee." But you're not really living for God today. Maybe there was a time when God challenged you about full-time service and you said, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to go through blood and fire and water for you." But now the vision's receding and the passion's receding. And the call of the heathen is as strong as ever, but your ears are deafened. My friend, God would call the promises home. God would call upon you to stand upon the vows that have been made. He's looking for a people who'll be faithful, like James, whatever it means.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.